name that we pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who have the strength to open your Bibles after our marathon announcement session today, we're discussing here, coming into this Easter season, the purposes and plans of our God, even as He works on our behalf. But also today, we want to notice some things about God, and specifically things that make us uncomfortable, and then also those things in which God obligates Himself to us. And that's amazing, and I want you to understand that. That is unique in the world. Because according to Scripture, God makes obligation to us. That's not true of any ancient God. It's not true of Allah in Islam. It's not true of any Buddhistic or Hinduistic Godhead or vision of a higher power. God obligates Himself to us by the Word. He makes promises, and if He does not fulfill them, He's not God. And Christian, I want you to understand that. I know I've said this before, but I want you to understand it, that if God does not fulfill His promises towards us, then we can stand before Him and say, "You're not God." And He would have to listen. He would have to abdicate the throne of the universe. God obligates Himself. And He has fulfilled, and He will fulfill every promise to us. Perhaps in our not in our timing, not in the way that we oftentimes wish, oftentimes not promises that we assign to Him. But His word must be fulfilled. If it is not, the universe is undone. It is reversed. It's broken irreparably. So we pick up today with the word of God towards us, and starting in verse 18 of Exodus 20. "And all the people perceived thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was." Now this is immediately following the Ten Commandments that we see God here displaying Himself on Mount Sinai, and as He is displaying Himself, there is attached to that smoke, lightning, thunder, noise. And the people there are at a distance, and they say, "Moses, if you will, speak to us yourself, but let us not get too close to God." Christian, I think that touches on something that is absolutely true of all humanity. Because people have a taste for miracle. Don't you have a taste for miracle? Anybody here have it? Wouldn't you love to see something incontrovertible? Wouldn't you? The dead rising, the wounded miraculously healed. That would be astonishing. But don't confuse that with a desire to know God. All human beings have a taste for miracle. But I'm going to submit to you that no human being naturally has a taste to know God. We just don't. Miracle you can give me. Miracle I'll take all day long. But don't give me God in Himself. And notice their reaction. God is too loud. He's too scary. He's too big. I don't want to know God like that. It's hard to know a God like that. Let me even put it this way. How many of you like to pet lambs? I love them. I've been invited down to the McMillans, not as often as I would like, to see their lambs. And lambs are beautiful. I just love them. They're fuzzy little heads. You know? They're much better than cats. Cats shed their hair everywhere. Oh, it's disgusting. But lambs, oh, they're soft. And once in a while they make that lovely little meh. And you go, oh. Even my hard, cold heart melts a little at the little meh. It's just cute as it could be. But you know what? I have no desire at all to pet a roaring lion. Just never appealed to me. Still doesn't. Our God is a roaring lion. He's too big. He's too loud. He's too powerful. Christian, nobody wants to know God in himself. Jesus we like, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus who stands there in his white robe with his blue sash. It's in every picture of Jesus. Haven't you seen these pictures from Sunday school? Like anybody could keep their clothes that white in the ancient Near East, and like blue was a common color. Come on. But Sunday school material, time after time, a perfectly trimmed beard, looking so peaceful with his arms out. Little children. Oh, we love that picture of Jesus. But to know God in himself, as he himself is displayed in all of his power and all of his glory and all of his might, that is terrifying. And the people sit there with that scary picture of God, and you can see them wincing, and they say, Moses, you're as close to God as we need to be. You talk to us, we will listen, but please keep that God away from us. They have a taste for miracle. They love deliverance. But don't give me God in himself. Is that you? Well, I've had it. I've just had it. Maybe it's an age thing. Maybe I'm growing. I know my wife hopes I'm growing. But I've had it. I've had it with the kind and benign pictures of God. I've had it with God in just his comfort. I've had it with God that I can put my mind around and I can easily cuddle up to and trust. I echo the words of Paul now as I'm passing into my older 40s. That I want to know God in all of his ways. Do you remember the words of Paul? I want to know God in the fellowship of his sufferings, not just in peace. I want to know God in his power, even if it's terrifying. I want to know God in trial, if it takes it. I've had it. And Christian, I got to tell you, I prayed this recently. God, I just want to know you. I want to know you in every way possible. I want to know you in all my ways as well as all your ways. I want to know you. And I got to tell you, I've had a really bad week. Not as bad as some here. Congregation has been through a great deal lately, I think, in public and the personal lives of people here. We are in the midst of trial. Many of us face difficult things. But I got to tell you, my life's been attached to a lot of those things lately. This has been a tough week. But I'm getting my wish. What kind of God do you want? Do you want to know him as he is, or just in what you picture him to be? Do you want to just know him as you're attached to a person who knows him? Or do you have a thirst to know Jesus in every way possible? the Israelites stood at the face of that mountain, and as they contemplated the Ten Commandments, they said, God will take those, we'll do those, but please just don't get too close to us. Let Moses be our intermediary. Let Moses be our picture of you. Please don't break out on us where we actually see you, lest we die. God, we don't want to know you that way. Christian, I got to tell you, maybe there's room in that in Scripture for you to live your Christian life that way, but I don't think that's what God would have from you. And I've finally broken my will, and I've gotten to a point in my spiritual life where if it takes trial to know Him, I'm ready for that. Are you? Because I've noticed a little pattern in myself. Maybe it's because I'm stupid. Maybe it's because I'm stubborn. Maybe it's because I'm hard-hearted. But hard things are the only things that permanently change my life. And I'm ready for that. And then Moses responds to them, and I want you to notice how he responds. He says to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain, so that you may not sin. Notice what he says. Don't be afraid, He's just here to scare you. That's literally what he says, and notice what he says. Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you. Don't be afraid, He's just here to scare you. Isn't that nice? Notice, God has shown up in who He is. He's shown up in all of His power and all of His glory and all of His magnitude, so that the fear of Him might remain on those people to keep them from sin. Remember, I told you a few weeks ago, fear will keep you from wrong action. It won't cause you to love God, but it will keep you from sin. It will keep you from wrong action. If you stand there with a baseball bat and say, don't do that, it will keep you from it. I told you about my dog, that dog that I had years ago named Typhoid. Had the two dogs, Typhoid and Cholera. Typhoid was our good dog. Cholera was our bad dog. And I would have to stand there with a stick and beat Cholera away so that Typhoid could eat. And it would. It would keep Cholera away. He'd stand there, and as long as I kept the stick like this, it would keep him away so Typhoid could eat. Typhoid has to eat too. Fear will keep you from sin. It won't cause you to love God, but it has a very practical aspect in your life. Christian, I want you to understand, we need godly fear. We have to have it. Or like so many people before us, we say, my God is a God of grace. He'll forgive me. I don't want to just know God that way anymore. I want to know Him in all His ways. And a fear of God without love is scary and awful. But a love of God without fear is licentious. I want to know Him all the way around. And Moses says, don't be afraid. He's just here to scare you that you might keep from sin. But it's just a step on the way to know Him as you love Him. And sometimes we need hard things to push us, to pull us, to prod us in a direction that will save our lives and cause us to walk with God in a way that's worthy. And then God cries out. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it all your burnt offerings, all your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build of it of cut stones. For if you wield a tool on it, you will profane it. You shall not go up by steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. And God reaffirms the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. I want you to know me. I want you to know a God that I am revealing myself to be, not the God you want to make me. Christian, we live in a world today which is constantly trying to recut God in an image that is palatable, kindly, and easy to digest. We don't want to know God as He is. Idolatry takes many forms. Watch out for this. Watch out for it. The prescription inside Christianity is to fashion God as only the picture of Jesus, as only a lamb. When He's terrifying, He's powerful, and He's huge. Learn to love God as He is, not as God as you wish Him to be. Learn to seek God in all of His ways, not in the ways that are only palatable. Gain a hunger for God that's true and not merely our own appetite for Him. An appetite and a taste for miracle without an appetite to know God in His dangerous, in His accountability, in His power. And then I would like to change the subject. Because this God that we have begins to reveal things about Himself, and things that are beautiful. They're amazing. They're awesome. God turns to law. Now what He does here in these next few chapters is to lay out various laws as to how His people are to live in society and to know Him thereby. So He delivers truth. But I want you to realize that every law that He gives is an outworking of some aspect of the Ten Commandments. Some working out of moral character. And I want to give you a phrase that many of you have heard. Have you ever heard the phrase, you cannot legislate morality? Anybody heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard that. It's very common in our world today. Can't legislate morality. Well, I'd like to challenge that for a moment. Name for me a good law that is not moral. Can you come up with a good law that is not moral? All law is moral. In fact, I would like to say, law is legislated morality. That's what it is. The phrase, you cannot legislate morality, is actually a common phrase today. And it is really meant to obfuscate what is absolutely true in Scripture. Morality works itself out as law. Thou shalt not kill is a moral statement, therefore we have laws against murder. Even those speed limit laws, which many of you, I know, do not like, Claudia Schaefer, is an outworking of a moral thing that you should not put people at danger, especially me, Claudia. I've seen the underside of her vehicle more times than I care because she's coming in on two wheels. Those laws are moral by character. All law is legislated morality. All of it. And actually, I'm going to give you a good way of telling what is good law and what is bad law. Good law is attached to morality. Bad law is attached to simply control. I want you to notice the laws that are coming out of Washington, D.C. now. I want you to understand what has happened in the last 50 years is we have moved away from law that is legislated morality to law that is ultimately just government control. That's really what's happened. That's why people are saying, oh, you can't legislate morality. I want you to understand what that is. It's a philosophical shift that's occurred inside our world. That really, there is no such thing as morality, or as Nietzsche once said, and said many times, without God, all things are possible. Without God, there is nothing to restrain man. So law has shifted from moral character to simply control. As a result, it's really borne out in sort of a schizophrenic way in our society. I'll give you an example of it. If I were to kill a pregnant woman, I would be charged with double homicide. Everybody knows of this law? Well, that's an old law. It's really based in morality. It's really based in a moral thing. One is that it is wrong to take life. The other is that a child is a life. It's based in a moral belief that all humanity, regardless of location, is sacred. Okay? So there you have. But if I were a woman and I decided to abort my baby, that's not murder. Well, it seems inconsistent, doesn't it? If I kill a pregnant woman and her unborn child, it's double murder. But if I am a woman who kills my baby, it's not. Do you realize what that means? That means that the judgment of a human being, the judgment of a baby in the womb, is only dependent on how a mom feels about it. The humanity of a child is not human unless a mom thinks it is. That is relativism. That's where we are today. That's where law is today, and it's no law at all. Do you realize the world has changed? Legislated morality is law. So when people say you can't legislate morality, I'd like to just look at them and say, hold up just a second. Name for me a good law that is not moral. All good law is. All of it. The most deeply held, most sacred, most good laws that we have, the things that people look at and say, this is good, is attached to morality. That's where we are. What they mean, really, is you cannot legislate obedience. But that hardly bears saying, does it? The answer to that is, duh. God tells me to do stuff all the time and I don't obey. Duh. You cannot legislate obedience, but certainly you legislate morality. Certainly that's the call. And so God legislates exactly that sort of morality. I want you to notice some things about the character of our God. And we're just going to bounce through the next few verses. And I just want you to notice them. In verse 12 of chapter 21, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Notice, thou shalt not kill. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God, as it were, let him fall into his hand, in other words, manslaughter, I will appoint to you a place to which he might flee until it is determinative. What we see here is that inside the land, there are places of refuge where people might flee to appeal to justice. Notice the moral character of our God. That he knows that the state is given the right of the sword. The state is given the power to give justice and retribution. However, he puts a limit on it, knowing that the state is not always right. So there's a place to flee, that someone might obtain justice. An accidental killing, a manslaughter, various other things. Verse 14. If, however, a man acts presumptuously towards his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from the altar. So if he were to even appeal to God and hang on to the horns of the altar, you can drag him away and he shall be put to death because life is sacred. And so we see here variations of homicide. God is not legalistic, but he's looking for justice. That's the character of our God. Notice here in verse 18, and if men have a quarrel, which does happen occasionally, and one strikes another with a stone or with his fist. Who picks up a rock and smacks somebody with it? But anyway. And he does not die, but remains in bed. If he gets up, walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time, and that he shall take care of him until he is completely healed. Notice here, restitution. That when someone is wronged, that wrong should be paid for. If someone is wronged, someone should respond in kind. Our God does not say, tough luck. But a person who sins, a person who damages another person, there is restitution to be paid. That's who our God is. It is not dependent on their position. It's not dependent on their status. It's not dependent on their wealth. If they are wrong, they pay. If they are wrong, they have an obligation. By the way, this is fairly unique in the world. And actually, the modern day advocates a might makes right mentality. But a God who is deeply moral puts moral obligation on our actions. Notice verse 33, skipping down. If a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it up, and an ox or a donkey fall into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. Skip down to verse 3 of chapter 22. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on this account. He shall make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he shall pay double. Notice more restitution. Things intentional, things unintentional, theft, robbery, all of these things require a blood guiltiness, a restitution. That justice might be done, that someone's wrong might be amended. That's who our God is. All of these things flow out of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Our God is deeply, deeply powerful, but He's also deeply, deeply good and has thought about how we should live with one another. And so He organizes for His people a series of cause and effect, a series of motivational determination, a series in which justice can be done. That's the way it's supposed to be. Doesn't much happen anymore. And so what we see also is obligation. I notice verse 16 of chapter 22. Please cover your children's ears. And if a man seduces a virgin who's not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry. I've always been amazed at that verse. This is absolutely revolutionary in the ancient Near East. Women had no rights. And yet, God, as He puts together His nation, puts together right for women. To seek for their protection, to seek that they might be provided for. And here a man is not allowed to just willy-nilly do whatever he wishes, but there's obligation attached to what he does. I'm amazed by it as I look at the Word of God. Verse 25 of chapter 22. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, and you are not to act as creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before sunset, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? Notice here a care. A care for the poor, a care for those who are needy. There's a moral obligation in our relationship to man. It's not based in what's legal. It's based in what's right. That's who our God is. Christian, I want you to understand that God legislates morality all the time. He legislates righteousness. He holds us to obligate ourselves. He holds us to care for one another. He holds us and even validates the right of property, the right of ownership, the right of free exercise of it. God's form of justice is even-handed, even-keeled, and reaches out to all. I'm amazed at the character of our God. Have you developed a taste for Him yet? Or just miracle? Are you still too afraid in His bigness, still too afraid to gain an appetite for Him in His power? Because this matters most. And I would like you to look at a passage over in chapter 23. God also obligates Himself to us. So we have God in His power. We have a God who legislates righteousness. He legislates law. But we also have a God who obligates Himself to us. And I want you to understand, God is not under any compunction to do so. He does so out of His free will. He could have, when Adam sinned, abandoned the race, but He doesn't. When Adam sinned, He could have allowed justice to stand and allowed every human being to be born, live in the prison of sin, and die and go straight to hell. He could have allowed that to be the way it was. He chose not to. God, out of whatever is in Him, out of His tremendous love and care for His creation, He actually obligates Himself to us, and we have an example of it here. In chapter 23, picking up at verse 20, "Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way, to bring to you to a place which I've prepared." Notice, I'm going to guide. I'm going to take you to a place. "Be on your guard before Him and obey His voice. Do not be rebellious for Him, for He will not pardon your transgression, since My name is in Him. But if you will truly obey His voice and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. For My angel will go before you to bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship other gods." Notice, nothing else is to have My place. I'd like you to skip down to verse 29. Oh, let's back up to verse 28. One of my favorite little sidelines in Scripture. "And I will send hornets ahead of you, that they may drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before you." I always thought, what a great promise. Wherever you go, I will send hornets ahead of you. That's when you know I've walked with God, when a group of hornets enters the room before I do. That'll be... Say, "Doran, I perceive there's a miracle about you." Verse 29. "I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the fields become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land." Do you see the care of God in that? God thinks of everything. And I want you to notice and attach a principle to this. It's a beautiful phrase. God says to His people, and I think in a sense He makes this promise to us. He says to His people, "Look, when you enter the land, you're going to want all of your enemies gone. You're going to want to feel the safety of space. You're going to want to feel that margin between you and the broad borders of your country, that you might understand, ah, no enemies at the gate, we're safe." That's going to be what you want. But God says, that would not be good. Now, this goes squarely against the way we think. Have you ever noticed that when there's danger, you're really not content with safety? You really want a broad margin of safety. You ever notice that? It's one of the reasons that we regulate everything now. The founder of the Girl Scouts, I can't remember, her last name was Lowe. But the founder of the Girl Scouts, on her wedding day, people were throwing rice. It was a wedding in the South, lots of rice. People threw rice. And a piece of rice went in her ear and it got lodged. This is a true story. So she went to a doctor to have the piece of rice dislodged, and in the process, he punctured her eardrum. Following the puncture of her eardrum, her ear became infected, and she lost all of her hearing in that ear, all because somebody threw a piece of rice. Now, some of you are going to be bothered by that. And when your kid gets married, you're going to go, "No rice." Do you realize what can happen? No running with pencils. We are not content with safety. We really want super safety. God says, not so good. If I drive all of your enemies out, if I destroy them in one fell swoop, well, the land will degenerate. Wild beasts will become too numerous. There won't be the tending of the property that you care. You'll have to work harder when you do take possession of it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to let you drive them out little by little by little, not all at once. Christian, it's true in your life too. You want all of your problems to go away. You want them to disappear in a puff of smoke. But what if God has them there for a reason? You want all of your enemies to disappear. You want to conquer all of your sin. But what if God leaves it there that you might conquer it little by little? Is your vision of God big enough to accommodate that? A God who might let you live on the edge of danger that you might walk with Him more closely? A God who might let you experience victory slowly rather than all at once? A God who might leave you with enough danger in your life that you might fear in a godly way? I know you don't have a taste for it. Not by nature. It's something learned. Christian, I want you to know God in all of His ways. I want you to learn to trust Him even when you're in danger. I want you to walk with Him when it's hard. I want your vision of God to expand to a God on the mountain breathing fire and sounding like all the world is being ripped to shreds. Because that's the only picture of God that can accommodate a God who's truly moral, a God who sees your pain and cares, a God who understands your struggle and is actually strong enough to do something about it. Those victories may come as you do not like them, little by little instead of all at once. You may at times feel unsafe, insecure, terrified. Learn that He's still with you, and He's big enough to conquer it. You have a taste for God like that? Or do you just want the cartoon version? White robes and blue sashes. Pictures of kids and lambs? Or do you want to know Him as He breathes fire, as He rocks the world, and as He shakes the very foundation of your life? Well, I've had it. I want to know Him all the way. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do praise You, for You're a God that's that big. You're a God that's that powerful. You're a God that's that scary. But You're on our side. You care about justice. You care about the poor. You care about the meek that we might know You. Father, give us an appetite for You in all Your ways, and not just the ways that we naturally like. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Final song will be "Just a Closer Walk with Thee."